Psalm 96, verses 1 through 9. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth.
This morning, because of everything that you accomplished for us, the debt has been paid in full. As Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. The transaction has been completed. The payment for sin has been paid. The blood of Christ that goes on continually cleansing us from all of our sin. Thank you, Lord, that we're secure because of that. We are kept by your power unto salvation. Thank you for the great love that you love us with, that everlasting love. I pray, our Lord, that we would not only be a thankful group of people, but we would be a loving group, extending that love one to another for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, King Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Let me mention, if you're interested in helping out with the brothers and sisters in Christ and others in the Bahamas, that if you want to go to SamaritansPurse.org and you want to see what they're doing, they're bringing a mobile hospital there. It's a terrible situation, so a mobile hospital is on the ground there. All sorts of different things that they're bringing in to help the people there, and so that's an option for you. And encourage you to be involved and be praying for them if you would. We had a great leadership retreat this weekend, so I want to thank the leaders and their wives who came. We really enjoyed that over in Orlando Friday and Saturday, and hearing more about that in the weeks ahead. Now, if you notice in Psalm 96, it talked about fear. You notice how many times the Bible says, don't fear? Stop being afraid. Why would you be afraid? Remember when you were a kid, you called people fraidy cat? Why would you be afraid? There are all sorts of phobias, aren't there? An endless amount. There's over 1,000 listed phobias now. That's incredible, isn't it? And some of them, maybe you know them, acrophobia, which is a fear of heights. Agoraphobia, which is a fear of being in crowds of public places. Arilophobia is an abnormal fear of cats. Arilohadia is hating cats, but it's a different one. Arachnophobia is a fear of spiders. Okay, basiliophobia is an abnormal fear of germs. Claustrophobia is what? A fear of what? Yeah, closed environments, right. Dramaphobia is an abnormal fear of crossing streets, I guess especially in New York City or something like that. Entomophobia. We would know, probably Doc would know that. He has his doctorate in entomology. That's a fear of bugs. There should be one that's a fear of cockroaches, cockroachophobia. Hypnophobia is an abnormal fear of sleep. Interesting. Dentophobia. Yeah, fear of dentists, right? We all have that one, unless you're married to one. And xenophobia is a fear of strangers. Now, there's some that aren't in there that should be. Okay, these are ones that guys have, like remotophobia. The fear of losing the remote. That would be a terrible thing, right? I mean, wouldn't that be horrible? Like, what do you do? Like, you'd have to actually stand up and walk 3 steps. I mean, that would be a horrible thing for us. Mallophobia. Guys have that. Fear of shopping. Girls have this one, singulophobia. It hits about 26. And horrible thing. We all get this one when we have kids and we start growing. Parentophobia. That's a fear I'm going to be like my parents, right? What happened to me? There's some in Christian realm. Charismophobia is a Baptist fear of raising your hand in worship. Yeah, you have that. Willigotophobia is a fear that God's going to make you go to the mission field and you don't want to. Right? Long-windedophobia, fear I'm never going to shut up. Cornophobia, that's a fear of bringing your friend to church and everything being totally corny. Oversingophobia. You're going to sit in front of a person that oversings all the time. You ever have that? Yeah. And then this one is what I maybe I don't have, but you could have a controversophobia, fear of speaking about controversial things. Well, I'm going to do that today. I'm going to talk about music today. So, and this might be a little controversial, but probably not here as much as it would be somewhere else. So I'm going to grab your outline. We're in our series on worship. This is the end of our series on worship. And music plays a vital part in worship, right? 150 chapters, the longest section of scripture, book in the Bible, is Psalms. It's about worship. Songs for worship. And I want to ask some probing questions about this morning as we think about the role of music in worship. And that's what I'm going to be talking about. I'm not going to be talking about the role of music in your car when you're on the what you have in your iPod or something like that. We don't sing the same stuff that in church that you sing in the radio. It's just just how it works, right? I mean, and it doesn't make those songs wrong. It doesn't make them bad. It just doesn't make them appropriate for corporate worship. There's a difference there, okay? Someone says, we ought to sing that in worship. It's a really neat song on the radio. Well, it is a really neat song on the radio, but it wasn't written for corporate worship, and it's not doing the things we want it to do, but it doesn't make it a bad song. Does that make sense? But that's not what I'm talking about. I want to talk about worship music, the role of it. Why is it part of worship? This is going to ask, why is it part of worship? Why is it so powerful? What is its purpose? Why the controversy? What guidelines should we have, and what principles should guide our worship music? Okay, those are the questions we're asking. Those are in your outline. So we want to jump in and get started, and I'm going to try to finish this because I don't want to talk about this for 2 weeks, all right? And next week, we're going to get back into Ephesians. So if you want to read Ephesians chapter 3, jump in there, and we'll start doing our exposition of Ephesians again next week. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We're going to get to Ephesians 5 in about a month and a half in our expositional series. But it does here talk about in Ephesians 5 and also in Colossians chapter 3 the concept of music and worship in our services and what we do with music, okay? And so, and by the way, let me say this, and I don't want to talk about this a lot, but people will say to me, well, that church split because of music. No church in America has ever split because of music, ever. Churches split because of people. Got it? They split because of people, not music. Music's not going to split your church. You play a song, it's not always going to split in half, right? People are going to do that. People split churches, not music, not other things, okay? People need to take accountability for that, if that indeed happens. Ephesians chapter 5, you're familiar with this. Look carefully, verse 15, at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Watch this. Don't be drunk with wine or controlled with that, for that's debauchery, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit. And what will that look like? Well, you'll address one another in what? In what? Well, music, right? Yeah, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms probably from the Psalter. Hymns that are written directly to teach us theology, and spiritual songs that are testimony type of songs. And we're singing and making melody to whom? To the Lord with all our heart. Okay, that's from the heart, with all of our being. Someone's heart is right with God. The result is they'll want to sing to Him. Notice it doesn't say here you have to sing well. That's helpful. Okay, especially if you're standing behind me. But it says, doesn't say sing on key, just singing. It's the result of a joyful heart, right? Have you ever noticed that when you're joyful, you sing. When you're sorrowful, you want to listen to music. You ever notice that? When you're joyful, you sing. When you're sorrowful, you want to listen. You want something to wash over you. In James 5, James asks this question. Is any of you merry? Sing. I like that. If you're merry, sing. People of God have always been a people of song. A joyful congregation, I think, is a singing congregation. I love just breaking out in spontaneous praise and clapping at the end of our song this morning. You just say, man, it was good, and we're a praising congregation. Psalm 33:3 says this, sing unto Him a new song. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3 says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot on a rock and established my goings, and He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see that, and they'll praise. No, they'll see us sing, and they'll praise God. That's what happened in a jail in Philippi. Remember? In a jail in Philippi, Paul and Silas were what? Singing. And they heard, and it made an impact. And when the jail broke open as a result of an earthquake, the jailer looked at Paul and said, what do I have to do, what? To be saved. Notice something about you. Want that deliverance that you have. And God uses unique people to write, doesn't He? From all sorts of backgrounds and circumstances. One person that maybe you're familiar with is William Cowper. He lived in the 1700s. He was only 6 years old, and his heart was broken as a result of his mother's death. He went through numerous bad love relationships, and they broke apart. And he had this terrible feeling of inferiority, and then he had a breakdown, and they put him in an asylum in his 20s. And while he's in an asylum, he had a family member kept visiting him, and ultimately he comes to faith in Christ while he's in the asylum. And from the asylum, think about this, you're in an asylum at this time in a breakdown, and he wrote these words, some of you know them, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their, what, guilty stains. He battled with depression his whole life. A tough life for Culper. He tried to kill himself numerous times. One time he got a carriage to take him to the River Thames. He was going to jump in off the bridge and he was going to drown himself. And it was a foggy night and the carriage driver couldn't find the River Thames. And all of a sudden they pulled back down the street and he was home. So he gets out of the thing, he goes downstairs and he says, I'm going to hang myself down in the basement. So he tries to hang himself in the basement and the rope breaks. So he sets up a thing where he can fall on a knife and kill himself. He falls on the knife and the blade in the knife breaks. He couldn't even kill himself right. And then he wrote this song. God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Wow. And so God uses all types of different people to write songs that are so meaningful. In Psalm 96, and David's one of those people. David's past was a little bit checkered. Eh? Yeah? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. That's what was read to us today. Declare His glory among the heathen. Praise the Lord. It is good to sing praise to our God, Psalm 147 says. We know in glory someday, they'll sit around and they'll sing unto Him a new song. You are worthy. And we'll sing to Him for what? Ever and forever. And the point is obvious that the result of salvation is having a song in our heart to the Lord from the inside out. It was interesting, after last week, how many of you communicated to me what your love song was? By the way, I'm hoping that you and your husband picked the right same one. No, oh, that was the other girl. No, never mind. That was my first date. But, you know, and you know, you just remember that. When we're saved, we come to relationship with Christ. We love him. As a result, we have a song in our hearts, and it comes out of our mouth. Number two, why is music such a powerful medium? Because God made it that way. I bet that's easy, right? Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. If you're in Ephesians, go left a lot. Okay? 1 Samuel 16. You might remember this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David's been anointed king. He's not king. We've already had this anointing of David. David's going to be in wait for a decade before he becomes king. But he's going to be in wait to be king. And he has a relationship, a good friendship with a guy named Jonathan, whose dad just happens to be the present king. Present king has some issues, and he wants someone to minister to him with music. Remember, when you're sad, when you're down, music ministers to you. So verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Again, this is an Old Testament. We're not getting into the details of this happening, but it's a different economy in the Old Testament. But an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him, and Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in what? Music." That's interesting. Music. And when the evil spirit is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. That's interesting. That's interesting, isn't it? That music would have that much power to affect a person spiritually. We know music's powerful, don't you? You know that, I mean, intuitively. As a matter of fact, sometimes you watch an old movie and when there's not music, it's weird, isn't it? It's like, where's the music? It's powerful. It's a powerful medium. I mean, the soundtracks on films, I mean, spend millions and millions of dollars on them. You get, you know, the music during a chase scene, right? That hard-driving music that's going. The shrilling music of a horror scene. Right? You hear that noise and you see the knife going, right? Yeah. The soft tunes playing while a couple takes a walk, a romantic walk on the beach, right? And what changes? Is someone going downstairs to get something in their house? If the music's nice and soft, it's going to work out well. If the music is like really, you know, eerie, you think, don't go down there! You know, it's the music kind of sets that tone. The world in which we live knows the power of music. We use music to sell everything. Music sell products, clever jingles that we all know from memory, background music sets the tone. The Muzak company is hired literally to come up with music that will help you buy stuff. So when you go into the mall, that music's not just filler music. That music has been created by the Muzak company to loosen you up to spend money. So the best thing you can do when you go to the mall is put on earmuffs. Hey, you save yourself some money. You go to a ballpark during a rally. Go to a political rally. What are they playing? They're playing love songs. No, there's like hard-driving music. Everyone's excited. Everyone's up. Everyone's screaming. Midnight and New Year's Eve, you know, all different types of music. What type of music's playing in the dentist's office? Would you want the dentist's office? You're already feeling like that, right? You know, it's the drill's coming, here it comes. You run right out of there, right? They play the elevator music. You know you're getting old when you remember the name of the songs in the elevator music, right? And so it just settles you down. It's a powerful medium. Music will put your defenses down and let messages slide in. Satan uses music as a teaching tool. He uses it well. A very powerful medium. Well, what's the purpose of music in the church for us, okay? This is not music on the iPad or your iPod. You do that and there's, you know, some of the, there'll be a crossover on this. But what is the purpose of music in the church? Now, we know this. The purpose for everything, and Joel said this in our mission statement, right? The purpose of everything, whatever we do, whether we eat or we drink, we do it all for what? So we want to exalt God in everything. So the primary thing we think of, and Greg does this every week, is what's going to exalt God? That's first and foremost, it's primary, okay? So we want to exalt him. We want to exalt him by what we're going to say about him. So we do, it's for praise and worship. And that's the first point there. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29 says, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise to Yahweh. with the words of David and Asaph the seer. Of course, those are two people who wrote Psalms. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped. So it was praise and worship over and over. And I mentioned last week, we praise what we enjoy, right? We praise what we enjoy, and we enjoy what we praise. Instruction is another thing. And that was in Ephesians chapter 5. In a parallel passage in Colossians 3, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We're teaching as we sing. Some of you know Bible verses because you sang them, right? You know 2 Timothy 2:9, you know, or 1 Timothy 2:9, you know it. You don't even know you know it. But I'll prove it to you that you know it. You've sung it a lot if you've grown up in church. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." See, you know Bible verse, right? You know a lot of theology, good or bad. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that congregations learn more good theology from the songs they sing in some churches than from the sermons they hear. I hope that's not true here. I hope we're kind of corresponds a little bit. By the way, you also learn bad theology. Right? You learn bad theology. If it's a bad song, it's not an accurate rendition of Scripture, then it's a bad theological thing. Some of you have sung for years, "And can it be?" And it says, "And he emptied himself of all but" what? "Of love." That's bad theology. He didn't empty himself of everything but love. He didn't divest himself of everything and only love was left. That's bad theology. He laid aside the independent use of attributes, is what the Scripture teaches. So we can learn good and bad theology from what we sing, and even the stanzas we sing of the songs that we sing. And so we're teaching, we're instructing one another. And then, and by the way, that's why I think, you know, who writes the songs or who has the theological acumen to write good stuff? There are some things we don't sing, not because they're bad, they're just nothing. They're kind of like a sugar stick or something, like prom songs to Jesus types of things, you know? They're cute and okay, it might make you feel warm and fuzzy, but there's really nothing substantive there. That's fine if you want it on your iPad, we're just not going to sing it, okay? We want to think something substantive and something that's rooted and something that's going to on your way home when the trouble hits and you're thinking about what you sung, it's going to resonate in your soul and it's going to hold you in times of trial and trouble. Encouragement is another thing we do when we sing. That's what it says in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. We encourage one another. Music encourages. I can't tell you how many times I've come to a worship service and something's gone on or someone said a really encouraging thing on the way in to my sermon. I'll never forget one time walking in here and someone comes up to me and they have the outline here. And someone comes up to me and says, "A Bible verse here." He says, "Well, okay, that point in that Bible verse, it's going to be interesting to see how you twist the Scripture to make that fit." That'll get you ready to preach, right? But then you're preaching in the angry mode. I don't want to preach in an angry mode. I mean, I don't want to get up here and scream, but that day I wanted to scream, right? And I just wanted to scream at one person, just yell at him, and that wasn't good. And so, but the music started playing, and it just encouraged me and just kind of calmed my soul down. So many times, that's happened to you, hasn't it? You come to worship, you scatter your kids, you came to church, and unfortunately your kids act normal at church. Isn't that a horrible thing? Because we always told our kids, we're going to church, do not act normal there. You know, act nice. At house, at home, you're just, you know, raving idiots. But at church, be nice, right? And so they come here and act normal and, and you get in here. And then someone comes in and they're looking for you. Like, your kids in nursery are looking for you. You know, here's my idea, duck. My wife used to put in the nursery thing when my kids were young. In case of the baby crying, get out of control, she said, "Go get the pastor." She just put on there. Encouragement. Now, what are the problems with music in the church? Why the controversy, right? Why all the controversy? We're not going to disagree that music's controversial, are we? No. I mean, this controversy, by the way, this isn't like new now. Like, all of a sudden it's controversial. It's never been controversial in the history of, it's controversial. It's an emotive medium. Because it's an emotive medium, we get all sorts of questions surrounding music. In our, you know, is there a kind of music that glorifies God? Sure there is, the kind I like. Yeah. What kind of music dishonors God? The kind I don't like. That's easy. Aren't these easy questions? Is all secular music bad? What is secular music? Can you have unsaved music and saved music? Can music ask to get saved and go to heaven? I mean, does God approve of certain instruments and hate others? Like guitars, electric guitars. A guitar's okay if it's not electric? Tambourine synthesizers? Some people just opted out. No! I mean, no music at all. That's kind of, at least that's easier. Nothing, right? Just thing a cappella. It's a certain style of music and evil inherently. What if you play a song in front of a plant and the plant dies? Doesn't that prove you shouldn't be listening to it? I've heard that one. I mean, it's stupid, but I've heard it. Maybe we should just sing the old songs. How old? 30, 300, 50. By the way, remember this. Every song was new once. Whoa, that's revolutionary. Every song was new once. Every song was written at a time within a cultural milieu to express from that culture praise to God. There's no cultural music. It doesn't work like that. So what kind of music is okay? Like contemporary Christian music? Rap? Come on, Isaiah. At least say yes, right? I mean, he's a rap man over there. I have no idea what he's saying, but the one thing about rap is they can put like 50 songs into one. Because right? They talk so fast. You've listened to Lecrae. It's like he'll take a whole systematic theology and put it in a song. It's incredible. How about hip-hop? How about Southern gospel? Can you really praise God with a twang in your voice? I mean, that's got to be illegal or something. Some of you know how I feel about that. A prominent pastor gave several reasons for opposing new trends in church music. Here's what he said. Maybe you would agree. At least you could appreciate it. He said, this is too new. It's worldly. Sometimes it even seems to be blasphemous. This new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style. There are so many new songs, you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than the lyrics. The new music creates disturbances, making people act disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. I think it's a money-making scheme. Some of these new music upstarts, I think, are a little bit too loose. And you might be listening to that and think, kind of agree to that. That was written in 1723. And it was written after this new style of music came out called hymns, gospel hymns. It was a direct critique against Isaac Watts. Here's what I don't want. I don't want someone quoting me in 300 years like I'm an idiot. When Handel's Messiah came out, many of you know it took years to find acceptance among the critics. They judged the music as shockingly secular and irreverent. Few 19th century churches permitted the use of pianos in their services, and so Charles Alexander used two grand pianos in large auditoriums to assist his spontaneous choral and congregational singing. It was highly criticized for using pianos. When Sir Arthur Sullivan wrote Armored Christian Soldiers, it caused splits in churches who sang it because people said it had an unsolemn rhythm. So, this point is just not new, okay? You think this is new to where we are? No. Some of you have been around for a long time. It's just the way it is. A theologian and musician got together and wrote a book, and it's helpful, on worship and music. And this is what they said. I thought it was very helpful. They wrote this. Now, think about this. Most church members consider themselves experts in the area of music, and they don't hesitate to tell the pastor or the worship director exactly which music is right and which is wrong. Of course, what is right is music they personally enjoy. What is wrong is personally they don't enjoy. Simple as that. But what they're doing is building their church music ministry on personal taste and prejudice and not on biblical principle. This is not to criticize personal taste, because we all have personal taste, and we all have dislikes when it comes to music. But there's no explanation for taste. Like, there's no explanation why I don't like Southern gospel other than it's just horrific to listen to. I mean, for me, right? It just sounds like crashing trucks or something. It's not good. Some of you like it. You travel to go see them. I travel to not see them. You know, kind of different. There's no explanation for that, right? I don't think, you know, maybe I was, my dad spanked me while I was listening to a country western song when I was a kid or something. I don't think that's it. I just don't like it. It's just a taste thing. And so we got to appreciate that. So let's think through some guidelines for music in the church. Like, what do we do when we're sitting down, or what is our philosophy of this when we're picking music? So there's four major things, okay? Number one, or A, whatever, the first bullet point there, is the word should be biblical, obviously, and God-centered. We call them gospel-centered songs, okay? The songs in church should be as accurate as the sermons in church, right? The songs in church should be as accurate. Listen, if I preach some of the stuff we've sung, I'd be kicked out. So not recently, Greg. Okay. I mean, just over the years in the history of my ministry in 38 years of pastoral ministry, and so it's really important that we sing accurate theology. Many times a musician in the church will, and I've had this happen numerous times. I like this song. What do you think? And read it. Could you read the words? Do you think it's biblical? Now, Greg has a theology degree, very helpful in working his way through this. But they should be biblical, gospel-centered music. There could be something that's not unbiblical, but it's just not edifying. It's not necessarily going to build us up. It's not gospel-centered. And that's fine. Again, there's a lot of things I have in my iPod that I'm not going to do in worship, okay? That's fine. Number two, no instruments are unsacred or unholy, or sacred or unholy. No, like, these are good instruments. These are the bad ones, okay? There's nothing. I had Psalm 150 sung because it at least clarifies this. Whatever instrument you have, use it for God. Right? Whatever instrument you have. There's nothing evil about a guitar or drums or strings or a synthesizer. Nothing holy about a piano or an organ. I know people who break out in a cold sweat when the drums, you know, there's a drum up there. I can remember years ago that, some of you remember this, the first foray in the drums here was we put a bongo drum in the youth room when it was in the chapel. Remember that? How many remember that? A bongo drum. A bongo, think of this in your mind, a bongo drum. There were people back then threatening to leave the church because we put a bongo drum in there. We're going to use it in here, just a bongo drum. It's just, you know, that's a little bit over the top. By the way, they're dead now, so that's why I mentioned that. I mean, honestly, so they're probably still praying for me, I hope. No instruments are sacred or holy. This is big, the next bullet point. Don't limit others by your tastes or convictions. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's what we do, right? Think of this statement. God's spirit is bound by God's truth, not by my taste. God's spirit is bound by God's truth, not by my taste. We have to remember that. Alan and Bohr, great musicians and theologians, said this. It is important for us to recognize our cultural and personality differences. We may feel more comfortable worshiping with those who sing hymns, or we may prefer to worship through the singing of scripture choruses. Some participate more fully and emotionally in expression of music, of praise music. Others truly worship in a subdued, quiet spirit. We talked about that. Remember that? We talked about different worshipers. The objective of true worship is the glory of Jesus. Therefore, let each of us worship him in the method that fits our cultural personality, but let us not allow that personality to divide an evangelical community that holds fast to the glory of Jesus and the authority of the Scriptures. Unfortunately, I know some people that style means way more than substance to people. Style trumps substance. What should really matter is theological substance, but some people will pick a place to worship because of style. Even to the point where the substance violates their theology, but they like it. The level of spiritual immaturity there is stunning if you do that. The last bullet point, music and ministry should be done the best we can do, right? We can't do it. I remember a number of years ago, we were doing an Easter musical. And this year, by the way, it was really great. And James, you sang, you guys sang, I've Just Seen Jesus. A couple of years ago at Victory, Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty sang that. Now, that's pretty good, right? I remember when they were singing, we're doing some, this is back when Bob was doing it. We had a choir thing going on, and Bob says, well, I'm all excited. Bob is sounding good. I was listening to it. Sounds good. And a couple solos sound good. And he says, yeah, I just got this flyer, and the Victory, you know, 9,000 person choir is going to have, you know, Lionel Harris and Sandy Patty there. It's like, whew. So, hey, we got to do the best that we can do for the glory of God, right? What's the best we can do for the glory of God? Now, we are blessed with great musicians, and we are blessed to have people lead us who love Jesus, and their character, to me, is so encouraging, but it should be the best we can do. And by the way, that means when we sing, it should be the best we can do. That, by the way, it doesn't mean you have to be loud. Again, over-sing-a-phobia. You don't want that. You don't have to, like, over-sing, but at least sing from the heart, right? Sing with some gusto. Now, let me wrap this up with this. And I'm so glad I'm going to finish this. And if you have emails, send them to Dave. Dave, you didn't say amen back there. Amen, brother. Okay. What are some principles that we should remember? Here's some things. Just kind of wrapping it back up. Satan will try to divide saints over music. We know that, right? Satan is a divider. Music, again, is an emotive medium. And people get emotional when you talk about music, you know. And again, you know, some of you have some training in music, so that kind of makes you really highbrow music, and then you really can be devastating. And just this emotive, okay? We don't want to let Satan divide anything in the church. Alan Bohr said this, throughout the modern history of the church, music has been a subject of substantial controversy. I mean, you know this. And we've gone through it, right? I mean, we've gone through changes, massive changes, seismic changes in our church, always to help our people worship more effectively, right? It's not necessarily to appeal to the pagans. Pagans don't know what they get in music. It's to help our people worship effectively. And as a congregation shifts and people are younger, we want people to stay here and worship and feel that they can embrace the worship. So we're going to, stylistically it will change. Substantively it won't, if that makes sense. The substance remains the same. Stylistically it changes a little bit. Help more people express praise to God. And that means some people have to give and bend a little bit. And that's the nature of living the Christian life anyway. He says, some people even become militant. And they said this, before we say too much here, remember that it's always Satan's plan to keep people off balance and out of focus. If he can get us to argue and bicker over something, anything that can keep us from concentrating on bringing glory to God, he will do it. Down through the years, music has been one of the areas that he has selected to drive wedges between God's people. Why? Because music is such an effective, powerful means of expression. If Satan can keep us arguing about it while we're not looking, he will use one of our best offensive weapons against us. Isn't that true? We don't want that, right? We don't want that. And Satan wants to divide. Listen, if you've traveled around the world, you've seen some music that just doesn't make sense. I've been to a worship service in Turkey. Not a worship service as a turkey. That's everyone that I go to, because I'm a Turkey. But I remember there, and it just, you sit there and think, God, do you actually like this? The best illustration I can give you is it sounds like 1,000 cats in a room full of rocking chairs. And I'm thinking, no, you're doing it wrong. It's like this, oh, Lord, my God, when I an awesome wonder. That's how you're supposed to sing. God's not liking this, I'm telling you. And yet, I'm just singing praise to God. It was just so strange. And it's just, you know, again, I've seen people who agree with their church theologically on every point and leave because the style they prefer isn't the only music played, and that's just sad and infantile. Christian maturity is knowing how to hold your preferences with grace. Calvin and Luther disagreed strongly on music. Calvin believed only Scripture should be sung. Luther believed that new songs could be written and put to tunes that people could relate to. And yet they agreed to disagree with grace. That's how it should be. Here's another one. Just because a song is new doesn't make it wrong. And let me say this, or right. Well, the Lord, I had people say, the Lord gave me this song, and then I read it and think, well, I don't know, the Lord had an off day. Because that's just bad theology. I mean, the Lord didn't give you that. I don't know who gave you that, but if the Lord gave it, he just changed his mind about his theology. I mean, you know, not good. Many times new songs are looked at as intruders into worship or less than sacred. But that's, again, that's not unique to church history. It's always been that way, right? And so, and the two attitudes, I guess, that really bother me are the attitude of some younger people who think older people don't engage God because they don't kind of do it the way they do it, and they don't, you know, they don't kind of get in or jump or whatever. And then the attitude of the older thing people just the same way back. That's, you know, we're just different. That's okay. So is it okay to be different? Yeah, as long as you're different like me. Okay. Here, I will give this to a lot of new songs. There's more songs written in the last number of years, at least the ones we'll sing, that are written to God, about God, than in the past. If you take out your hymnal and take it home, please bring it back if you do, but if you take it home, I want to tell you something, that in a hymnal you will find more songs that are written about God that we sing to one another, or more songs that we're singing to God about ourselves and our testimony, but there aren't a lot of them that are sung to God about God. A lot of the stuff being written today is to God, about God, direct. Okay? The ones, by the way, the ones that are timeless to us. How great thou art. That's a timeless one, isn't it? That's to God, about God. Great is thy faithfulness. That's to God, about God. That's why they probably resonate so much. It's kind of the purity of worship in that. And so that's because worship music would be presented to God. That's the point here, right? In a worship service, everything we do is presented to God. Sing must be biblically correct, biblically clear, right? It lifts our hearts to the Lord. That's the highest calling of God's people. And then here's one. We must guard against familiarity in music. Sometimes when you a good thing about a new song is you have to concentrate because you really don't know it. The bad thing about an old song is sometimes you can just be singing like, well, Lord my God, why does he always wear that shirt? Why does he, you know, and you're just all over the place. You're just not thinking, right? And so we're familiar with it, we don't want to just get to the point where the familiarity drives us away from the truth. And again, we're singing to the Lord, we're not singing to the next pew, right? And I don't get this. Some people just don't sing. I don't understand that. Some people just stare. Now, if there weren't imperatives in the Scripture to tell you to sing, then I'd give you a break. But there's imperatives in the Scripture to tell you to sing. An imperative is a command, by the way. Now, we're not going to sing prodders around, you know, whacking your head if you're not singing, because sometimes you might be going through a very difficult time in your life. You just can't get it out. That's okay. But if there's no song in your heart, I'm not asking why. You ask yourself, why? Why? Not all music ministers the same people. Again, this is wrapping it up. You know this, right? I remember I was speaking at a conference this summer, and some gal was singing. My wife and I really liked her, and they came up, what do you think of their music? And I, when someone says that, you just don't know. You know, like, what do they want me to say? You know, I'm going to be honest, or going home. And my thing was, well, let's see, the words were biblical, they were easy to understand, they were clear. The girl's just a godly girl, and it caused me to worship God. I really didn't tell them what I thought of the music, right? What are the effects of biblical music? And everyone said, well, I didn't like it. All right, fine. That's okay. And by the way, it's okay if you don't like it. There are songs we sing I don't like. It's okay. Not many, but... The issue is, what did God think of it, right? Was God praised? Was God exalted? I know we're not going to agree on every issue of music. And can I say this as pastor of this church, one of the great joys has been to go to walk through, to try to navigate through changes and to have people say, you know what, it's not necessarily what I like, but I love this church and I love Jesus and I love that other people have been ministered to, and I love that we're just kind of exploding with young families and they're able to express their worship to God, so I'm going to be okay with this. Praise God for you. You minister to us in ways that you don't even understand. You minister to young families and teach them. You know why? They're going to be old someday. Yeah, that's right. And when they're old, you know, all of a sudden they're going, what's this stupid music? He's going, what's this stupid idiot, you know. But they've learned from you to be gracious. And so I'm going to believe they'll express that grace to the next generation. So thank you. Thank you for expressing that grace. For those of you that haven't, hey, that's just the way you are, right? But most of you have, and that's good. There are six things that I want to do in this series, and so I mentioned them up front, so I'm going to mention them at the end. And if we did them, fine. If not, God have mercy on us. But here are the five things I started in this series that I really wanted to accomplish. Number one, I wanted us all to realize that you can't worship God without the Spirit of God. Can't do it. The Spirit of God has to be working in our hearts. And I think I did mention in that time that it was Tozer who said years ago, if the Spirit of God left the earth, it would take most evangelical churches at least 6 months to figure it out. We don't want to be those people. Okay, so we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Come in, totally rely on the Spirit. God, I want to worship you through the power of your Spirit. Worship through me. Secondly, all of our worship should be from the heart. From the heart. From the inside out. Right? From the inside. Not just out here. Know how to do it, right? And that's our Christian life, right? Because I know how to do it. Some of you have been a Christian for a long time. You know how to do the Christian life. You know how to look good, right? But in here. The third thing was I wanted to really drive us to be radically God-focused and gospel-centered. Radically. Radically God-focused and radically gospel-centered. That we just fight that all the time. Greg gets copies of my sermons every week. My sermon notes in the middle of the week. And then what he'll do is take those sermon notes and then work on the service to correspond with what we're teaching in the Scripture. And he really works at being radically God-centered and radically gospel-centered. And if you haven't thank God for him and told him that, thank him. Because he's been faithful at doing that. And I appreciate him so much. And the whole rest of the worship team. The fourth thing was that all of our worship be guided by God's truth. It would just be undergirded continually, that we'd keep on asking the questions. Are we exalting the gospel? Are we leaning to God's sovereign grace continually, all the time? So we're teaching and we're teaching and we're teaching and we're teaching. Not only teaching from here, teaching in our songs. The fifth one was that our worship would provide the most helpful ways for us to minister to one another in song. What's the most helpful ways we can do that? How can we do that more effectively? Can we get more engaged? So you notice this morning we sang a hymn. Did you notice that? Just about every week, we sing a hymn. We sing an old hymn that has great theological substance, and we sing that, right? And then we sing a new hymn. Most of the stuff we sing are hymns, okay? Every once in a while, we'll sing spiritual songs that are testimony songs and things like that. But we do sing a lot of hymns because we're constantly trying to teach. And we try to sing things that are congregational friendly. In other words, they're written so congregations will sing, not written so a band could sing, and we sing along with the band. Okay, you got that? There are different ways you write music. And so the most helpful ways to do that, and by the way, to learn a new song, you got to learn it, right? So we don't apologize for that. And then the last one, in our worship, to embrace the variety of worship styles in our church, that it's okay to be different. Okay, it's okay to have a different worship language. I mean, that's how God made you. If you're contemplative worship, you don't have to say, well, I got to be more like Bill and be this, you know, it's got to, you know, thinking and, you know, all this. Hey, if you're contemplative, great. Just not me, okay? And your experience, some of you aren't that way. Some of your experiential worship, I wish everyone would be excited, raise their hands and go like this and stuff like that. Hey, do it. It's okay for you. Some aren't going to do it. It's okay. And it's okay to do it, okay? Just kind of keep the platform free for the musicians, okay? Just whatever you do down there. So, but we want to embrace that variety. And we always want, again, above all things, we want to exalt him. So I'm going to close with Psalm 34, and we're going to sing about the reality that he alone is worthy of this worship, okay? We're going to close with that. Let me read Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at what? At all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt what? His name together. Would you stand as I pray? And we're going to exalt the name of the Lord together as Greg and the worship team comes up to lead us. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be in a church where, although we differ in different styles of music, We've navigated through because we have mature, selfless people whose primary objective is that you'd be glorified and you'd be honored and that people would be ministered unto and people in our community would be reached. And Lord, we have seen that come to fruition, and I'm so thankful for that. I pray that they be encouraged in heart. And I pray we continue to be sensitive as we go through the process, an ongoing process continually of seeking to have good psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to sing with gusto from our heart to you. But deep down inside, Lord, it's all a matter of heart. It's all a matter if we really want to exalt you in all that we do, if we really believe that you're worthy, if we really believe that you should be worshiped at all times in multifaceted ways. And Lord, we believe that because of the gospel. You sought us. You sought worshipers. You sent your son Jesus to the earth because people weren't worshipers. They were rebels. They were running away from you. All of us, we know what that's like. We were going our own way, doing our own thing. We weren't considering you. And then that day came, we finally understood that we didn't have to run away from you. We could actually run to you. Because you had provided for us what we needed. We didn't have to run to find what we needed. Everything we have is in you. And when Jesus came, he paid the complete price for our sin. Totally, all of it. And we don't have to prove anything to you. You're satisfied with the death of your son. You're satisfied with the resurrection of your son. And when you see us through faith in Christ, we're in him. And now we sing out of grateful hearts that you are worthy of all of our praise because all that we are, all that we ever hope to be is because of you. And we've been delivered from our sin and delivered from damnation. And we hunger for that for the world. We hunger for them that they would know you and love you and worship you, primarily because you deserve to be worshipped, but we really want them to be blessed. Help us to worship you with reckless abandon. Help us to exalt you in all that we do. Help us to be worshipers all the time, especially when we gather together and sing to you from our hearts that you alone are worthy. We pray in the name of your Son who makes all this possible. Amen.